The Bible asks and answers many great questions. In fact, if we hope to get the right answers to life's questions, there's only one reliable source we can go to, and that is the Word of God, the Bible. Today we want to look at four great questions regarding the future. Now, in Washington, they're painting a picture of our future being very uncertain. Brethren, our future is absolutely certain. Certain. Four great questions regarding the future. The first question is the one that's in our text, where it says, if a man die, shall he live again? That is there life after death? The materialist says, no, there is not. To him, life is just a dog-eat-dog existence. Get while the getting's good, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, is his philosophy, is how he lives his life, and he does not live as though there is a life after death. The scientist has no answer to the question, is there life after death? You see, science is the organized knowledge of things that are seen. Scientific method is a matter of observation. But Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. You may want to make note of this. This is a powerful verse. In fact, let me just wait until you get there. I want you to see this verse. It'll help you in this type of discussion. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Now, there's a place for a scientist. But the scientist uses knowledge to, it's the knowledge of things seen. And look at what God said. While we look not at the things which are seen. That's interesting. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what? Not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is, a scientist works in the realm of temporal things, the things here on earth, not eternal things, according to the Word of God. He's limited to prove everything by experiment, observation, the five senses, and so forth. So when we discuss where we came from or where we're going, the scientist is out of his field because you can't see that. It's out of the realm of science. He doesn't have the answer. The agnostic says, when you ask the question, is there life after death? He would say, well, you can't be sure. You just can't be sure. He says, we just cannot know. And he's right. If you omit the Word of God, you can't know. But with God's Word, we can find the answer to the question, is there life after death? There's the materialist, there's the scientist, there's the agnostic. And then there's Jesus. Now turn to John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus answered this question several times in his earthly ministry, and it's recorded for us. Oh my, why aren't we reading the Bible more? We can find the answers to life's questions if we just read the Bible. The Bible has all the answers. Is there life after death? Well, he taught us that if we believe on Him, we will have eternal life. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's after death. You're going to live on. In verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. Believest thou this? Now, what's he mean? That we're exempt from breathing a last breath here on earth? Oh, no. No, no, no. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the second death. He's talking about the fact that though we die, yet we'll live on with him. We'll never die. We have eternal life if we believe on him. He taught us this fact that he is preparing a place for us in the future. You know these verses in John 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare what? a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, Jesus said, where I am, there ye may be also. Well, He's in heaven. We're going to be with Him. There is life after death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. God's Word points to a future judgment. A future judgment at the end of life here on earth. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the what? Judgment. The judgment. There is something after death. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, Job knew that he would live on after death, and he would live on with God. Amen. He would live forever with God. In Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that? Do you know that the Redeemer liveth? Because if you don't, you shouldn't leave here until you do. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's future. That's going to happen. There's life after death. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Amen. I personally will get to see the Redeemer one day. There is life after death. The Bible teaches us that. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Philippians 1:23, Paul knew that at death he would be with Christ. This verse tells us about that. It's a prison epistle. Paul is about to die, and he's contemplating the fact of either staying and having a ministry or leaving through death, and what would happen in that case. And he says in Philippians 1:23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Depart, we're talking about death here. And after death, he knew that we would be with Christ if we're believers in Christ. So the Bible clearly teaches that there will be life after death. Dolores Cullum's sister passed away this week. I don't know if you're aware of that. Dare, they nicknamed her. But she knew Jesus. She knows firsthand right now that there is life after death. And she is so glad that she received Christ as her Savior this very moment. What a wonderful hope God gives us of seeing our loved ones again, because there is, listen to me, there is life after death. Second great question regarding the future. The first one is there life after death? The Bible gives us the authoritative answer, yes, there is. The second great question regarding the future is, what will life after death in heaven be like? What's it going to be like to be in heaven? The Bible doesn't tell us all that there is to know about heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible is clear that we don't know everything. And some of the things that were shown to Bible characters, they weren't allowed to share. We know that John, certain things about the end times, God said, seal the book. Don't write this down. And so there are lots of other things. The Bible is not exhaustive in everything that's going to happen or all that heaven will be like. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, and he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew, he's talking about himself, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. And now watch this. Which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Or in other words, I can't record it all.
There's too much. It's fathomless. And you cannot record it all. He knew things. Maybe he knew. Maybe God prevented him from writing down what he saw, what he heard. Because he knew that we would be never be satisfied to live here on earth again if we knew all that there was to know about heaven. I don't know. Maybe complete knowledge would totally ruin us for this world. Who knows? But I do know that the Bible also tells us many details about the next life in heaven. The Bible identifies many, many things about heaven that we can be sure of. What will life after death in heaven be like? Well, for example, heaven will be missing some things. Sometimes we learn what a place is like by what won't be there. Examine with me what won't be in heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, there'll be no more curse, for there'll be no sin. In Revelation 22, 3, there'll be no more death. The wages of sin is death, and there won't be any sin there. So there'll be no more death in Revelation 21, 4. There'll be, in heaven, there'll be no more sea. The sea is a picture of unrest. I mean, the waves are constantly in motion and moving, sometimes faster, sometimes not. But most of the time, very much unrest. But there'll be no more sea. Revelation 2 and verse 1. There'll be no more pain. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, and some people can say, Eureka. Boy, I don't have to take any pain medicine. I don't have to go through this anymore. There'll be no more cries of suffering or tears in heaven. We have a glimpse in the Bible of what heaven will be like by what won't be there. And there won't be any cries of suffering. And there won't be any tears. We will never have to stand by and watch a loved one suffer in pain again, Revelation 21, 4. And we'll never have to suffer ourselves in heaven, for there will be no suffering in heaven. Glorious place. I look forward to being in one day. No more suffering and no more tears. And then there'll be no more sorrow. You see, he's not ended yet. There'll be no more goodbyes, Revelation 21, 4. There'll be no troubled thoughts and crying yourself to sleep with a broken heart over the loss of somebody that you love. There'll be no more flashbacks. There'll be no more empty heart or dashed dreams. The Bible promises that heaven has no sorrow in it at all. Well, that's a place I want to be. How about you? And we're going there. Our future looks bright. The place we're going to is better than any place you've ever been to. The old timers and the Joyful Noise Boys, I think, sang a song, No Tears in Heaven, No Sorrow Given. All will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness. All will be gladness when we shall join that happy band. We're going there. Amen. According to the Scriptures. There's something else. There'll be no more night. Revelation 22, 5 and 21, 25. In the New Jerusalem, Jesus Christ will be the light. He's the eternal land of light. Wherever He goes, there's light. And He will be in the New Jerusalem. I don't think there'll be any taxes. But I can't exactly point to the Scripture. I don't think there'll be any conflicts. I don't think there'll be any politics. Amen. Sick of all that stuff. There won't be any running for office for 2 years and all of that. Someone said they're starting to run for office in 4 years already. Don't put any ads on TV or in the news or newspaper. Heaven is inviting just based on what won't be there, isn't it? But there are other things in the Bible that teach us what it is really like. For example, heaven is a real place. We already read John chapter 14 and verse 2, where Jesus said that I will go and prepare a place for you. Jesus called it a place. If He called it a place, it's a place. In fact, Revelation 20 and verse 15 gives the dimensions of the holy city as a cube 1,500 miles on each side. And that could only be said of a real place. It has dimensions. Then the Bible further describes heaven as a place of indescribable beauty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But as it is written, I hath not seen," think about this now, "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Think of this. All that God has prepared for us has never even crossed our carnal mind. With whatever knowledge we have of heaven and what's ahead for us that's good, and we know we got a good God, so everything is going to be a blessing to us, it still hasn't crossed our mind the extent of what God has for His children. Honor be to God. Beautiful place it will be. The magnitude of heaven hasn't been thought of yet. Heaven is a place of perfect rest in Revelation 14:13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." The old spiritual went like this. "I'm going to lay down my heavy load way down, down by the riverside way down." Remember that song? How many of you remember that song? Sure you do. "I'm going to lay down my heavy load." We're going to lay our burdens down. The riverside pictured death. And the crossing over of the river was that crossing when you die. And you're on the other side. You, of course, left your loved ones behind, but you're on the other side. And you also left your burdens on the other side. The burdens are all left here. No burdens up there. What burden did you bear this week? Because you're not going to have to bear it up there. My dad is in heaven today, and he doesn't give a thought to the direction of America. Not a thought. That burden's down here. He's in heaven. He doesn't worry about the economy, the president's appointees, the bailout bill, stress of making a living, or the rank communism that's being imposed on America. He doesn't worry about any of that. He is not anxious about how we're going to pay back the money that these people are spending, or they're going to try to spend, or try to arm twist our Senate to vote it in this week, or how they are misappropriating it for all the pet projects and only 5% of it is going to be used for the bailout. I'm not for the bailout. I don't know what you're for, but I'm not for the bailout. But if you're going to say you're going to spend it on bailout to rejuvenate the economy, then you jolly well better spend it on that, but only 5% is going to be spent on the economy according to what I've been reading and hearing. Dad's not worried about that. Dad's not worried about the next doctor's appointment, like some of us. My dad's at perfect peace without a care, enjoying heaven, probably bouncing Cassie on his knee. Why is that? Because he has laid down his burden. He's crossed over. Heaven is a place where stress and pressure is over. Heaven is a land of rest. And we're going there one day, brethren. What stress are you under? What pressure are you under? It's only for here. Just understand, this is the place of stress and pressure, but we're going to a better land one day. We know a little bit about heaven. It's a place of rest. Heaven is also a place of perfect understanding. Perfect understanding. Some say, when I get to heaven, I have a lot of questions I want to ask the Lord. I've got one person in mind right now that tells me that almost every time they see me. I've got a lot of questions I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. Well, the truth is, when you get to heaven, you'll have all the answers. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, that doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Brethren, we're not going to understand it better by and by. We're going to understand it by and by. Hello? We're going to understand. We'll have understanding. We're going to be like Him. He's going to allow us, when we get to heaven, we're going to have perfect understanding. All of our unanswered questions will be answered that day. All of our whys and all of our hows and our wheres and our whos and our whats and our whens and our wherefores and all of that. It's all going to be answered. All of life's bitter experiences will be understood that day. You won't have to ask. The trials that made no sense while we were here on earth will be understood that day and appreciated. And I believe that all over heaven, assuming that I'm thinking about the rapture now, as we go into heaven, a whole bunch of us at one time, all over heaven, you'll be hearing people say, Oh, I see now, all over heaven, because He'll give us understanding. And that's why that which we wonder about here and are tempted to ask why, we'll understand and thank God for one day. What will heaven be like? Well, we will know our friends and our loved ones there. I've been asked, will I know my mother, my father? Will I know my wife or my husband there? Will I recognize my children, my friends, when I get to heaven? And the answer is a resounding yes, you will. Oh, now wait a minute, Pastor. Now, how can you say that? Authoritatively, I can say it from the Scripture. Think about this. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration how Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus? Do you remember that? Well, Moses died 500 years before Elijah. He died somewhere around 1423 B.C. Elijah was born somewhere around 910 B.C., about 500 years difference. But each knew the other on the Mount, and they were still called by their names. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 28. He said this, 13:28 of Luke, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. We'll recognize them as, well, that's Abraham. Oh, look at there. There's Isaac. We've never met Isaac. But when we get there, we'll know him. And right over there is Jacob. Man, isn't that great? I read about them all the time in the Bible, and there they are. And if we'll know people that we've never met, we reason that we'll know people that we knew on earth too. One last point here. What will the afterlife be like? Well, we will have a body. We will have a body. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, talking about your body, were dissolved, talking about dying, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, talking about a heavenly body. Our life on earth is like living in a tent. It's temporal. It's fragile. It's frail, subject to decay and rotting as the winds of age blow against it. At death, we are given a temporary body until our body is raised at the resurrection to be changed, the Bible says, like unto His glorious body. So, number one, if a man dies, shall he live again? Answer, absolutely. Yes, he will. Jesus said so, and he cannot lie. Number two, what will life after death in heaven be like? It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beyond your imagination. We have a lot of people in this church with a great imagination. You can't imagine what heaven's going to be like, how great it's going to be. Number three, do the saved experience life immediately after death, or do they have to wait until the resurrection, until the rapture? Do they have to wait, or do they experience it right away? The Bible tells us that they experience life immediately. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What that's saying is that when I die, I'll be absent from the body, then I'll immediately be present with the Lord. So wherever Jesus is, that's where the believer goes. He will be forever in the presence of the Lord. Paul taught us this, and you know it's true, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Many of you have it committed to memory. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he put that last little phrase in there for us. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're always going to be with him from there on. Whether we go by rapture or we go by death, we are in the presence of the Lord right now, immediately. We don't have to wait. Since the Lord is life and life eternal, we will have the same life that he promised all of his believers. In Philippians 1:23 again, for I'm in a strait twixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So if we're going to be with Jesus, think about this, to be with Jesus, what that must be like. We must be reasonable to ask the question, well, where in the world is Jesus? If I'm going to be with Jesus instantly at death, where is Jesus? Revelation 3:21 gives us the answer, and it's not the only verse that gives us the answer of where Jesus is. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He's with his Father in his throne. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, when Stephen was being stoned and he was dying, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, that's Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. Jesus is right there at the right hand of God. He's right there. He has a throne right next to the Father's throne. He's in the presence of God. When we go to be with Jesus, we will be in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God. The Bible is clear that Jesus is where God is, and God is in heaven. And it's also clear that when we die, we are instantly where he is. We are immediately there with him. That means there's no purgatory. I know some of you grew up in churches that taught purgatory, a holding place, a place of purification, a place of a second chance for those who didn't quite make it. There is no second chance, and there's no place of the second chance. There is no purgatory. The Bible teaches if you're saved, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord. If you're not saved, you're immediately in hell. There are only two places that a Christian can ever be. In his body on this earth, and if he's not in the body on this earth, then he's with the Lord in heaven. That's the two options. So we have four great questions. The fourth one regarding life after death is, who is going to heaven? Who's going to go there? Men have a lot of opinions about how you get to go to heaven. Some say that only the baptized will go to heaven. So you've got to be baptized. That's the key. If you're not baptized, you don't go to heaven. We went out and talked to a lady right up the road, probably 12 years ago. And we went out and knocked on her door, and I remember talking to her and asking her if she knew Christ as her Savior. And she said, oh yes, I've been baptized. And of course, we went into explain to her how that does not save a soul or take a person to heaven. It's not in the baptism. Baptism is a command for believers to do, isn't it? It's something we ought to do after we are saved. After heaven is secure, then we ought to be baptized. But it won't take you to heaven. Others say it's only the confirmed that will go to heaven. The Bible doesn't talk about being confirmed. There's nothing about confirmed. Confirmed or not confirmed doesn't mean anything to God. Or only those who have last rites performed over them. There's nothing in the Bible about last rites. I'm sorry. Nothing in the Bible about last rites. That doesn't mean anything. You have it, you don't have it. It's not going to move you an inch. Another says, well, only church members will go. Doesn't say that. One says, those who keep the Ten Commandments will go. Well, first of all, the Bible is clear. None of us keep the Ten Commandments. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. All of us have broken the body of the Ten Commandments. So you're not keeping them. Another says, it's only those who live a good life and treat others right. They're good citizens, good neighbors. They'll go to heaven. My good outweighs my bad. I'm better than he is. I'll go to heaven one day. Yet another says, those who are sincere and they try. If you just try hard in this life, God will see it and he'll chuck it up as brownie points and say, yeah, let him come on in. No, it's not that frivolous. It's not like that at all, you see. Men have a lot of opinions, but men's opinions won't take a person to heaven. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13, the Bible tells us clearly who will go to heaven. Revelation 7:13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, these are the tribulation saints. We can refer to them as that. That is, they for the first time heard the gospel during the tribulation and they got saved. You get saved the same way all through the Bible. And so this is talking about future, but the way you get saved is the same through the blood of the Lamb. To be washed in Jesus' blood does not mean to dip your hand in a basin of blood. It's not talking about that. Rather, it means that all men are sinners. Everybody has sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. No, not me. No, not you. Not a one. There's not a one righteous. All men are sinners. And because we are sinners, we owe a penalty. According to the Scriptures, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And this death is more than dying of a gunshot wound or having cancer. This is the second death talked about in Revelation 20 and verse 14 in the eternal lake of fire. That is the lake that burneth with fire forever and ever. We owe a debt that requires us to die and go to hell to pay for our sins. That's not all. Thank God it doesn't stop there. God loved us so much and wanted us to be in heaven with Him so much that He sent His only Son into the world. Oh, that's a wonderful story, isn't it? In John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. You could put your name in there. For God so loved Randy Starr, He so loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son, S-O-N, capital S-O-N, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Him, in that Son, Jesus Christ, should have everlasting, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now here's what happened. 2,000 years ago, God took every sin that we have ever committed, every sin that we ever will commit, and laid those sins on Jesus Christ on the cross. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. We hadn't even committed the sins yet. But He bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. God actually punished Jesus Christ in our place for the debt that we owed because of our sin. So Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and now the Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him hath everlasting life. Jesus is our only hope of salvation, and so therefore we can say that Jesus is our only hope of heaven. Can you see it? We can't trust in Christ plus church membership. Yes, sir, I trust in Christ, but I also trust in my church membership. Between the two of them, they'll take me. No. It's not Christ plus church membership. Well, I trust in Christ plus baptism. I've received Christ and I've been baptized, and those two things will take me to heaven. No. Baptism is nothing to take you to heaven. It's not Christ plus baptism. Well, I trust in Christ plus good works to go to heaven. No, not your good works. Your good works have nothing to do with you going to heaven. This is a heaven, this is a salvation that we can't merit. We can't earn it. He paid for it. All we can do is receive it. We must trust in Christ and Christ alone. Christ by Himself is enough. To be washed in His blood means to believe that Jesus Christ died for you and shed His blood for you in your place, so and that you have taken Him as your only hope of heaven. Your only hope of heaven. Hell is the only alternative. If we don't receive Jesus, we're not going to a middle place. We're going to hell. It's one or the other. You don't have to live in this life not knowing. You don't have to live in this life not being sure. There may be somebody sitting right here listening to my voice today. Many of you are absolutely sure, but there could be one or two or three or four or five or six or seven or eight who, as you think about it, you think, I would like to have that sure. I know that there are others that are certain that they're going to heaven. I sure wish I could be certain. You can be. God intended for you to be. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You can know. We sing the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. I dare not touch the sweetest frame, but wholly means completely, totally, wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's all wrapped up in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask you today, are you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? I challenge you to make sure today by trusting Christ as your only resource, as your only Savior today.